Hebrews 11 has already defined for us what faith is, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are unseen. And we've learned that without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. You can't find acceptance from God without faith. Because those that come to Him must do two things. They must believe that He is, and believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Okay? And we've already discussed what that means in great detail. And the section that we're kind of in the middle has come out of looking at the faith of Moses and gone into looking at the faith of the people that Moses was leading, the people of Israel. So in verse 28, you see that that was the last verse that talks about Moses. And in 29, we made this switch where we talked about by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And we talked about who the they were, and we defined the they, or the they was obvious from the context of the Scripture, that they was those who passed through the midst of the Red Sea. And we saw that those who passed through the midst of this Red Sea, as on dry land, were the people of Israel. And not as opposed to the Egyptians. We talked about how there was this dichotomy set up, this comparison of the people of God versus the Egyptian people. We talked about what was the word of God to the people of Israel. And why do we do that? Because, again, as we've talked about every week, faith that pleases God, faith, true saving faith, is based on one thing and one thing only. And what is that? It's the word of God, only the word of God, and the whole word of God. So if these people have faith, we have to know what their faith is based on. What was the word of God to them? And it was very interesting as we looked at the word of God to the people of Israel that I hope you saw along with me how immense, how voluminous it was. They had the word that was passed down, we talked about. We had the word through Moses that the Lord sent Moses and spoke to the people. We had the word through miracles, we discussed. These people, remember, they witnessed and observed the 10 plagues on Egypt. They observed and experienced the fact that the Lord God kept them safe while the Egyptians were plagued. They experienced and saw the Passover, that there must be the shedding of blood and the application of that to the doorpost for them and their household to be saved. So they experienced the word through these miracles and these works of God. They also experienced God's words accomplished, because God's word had said you're going to be under bondage for 400 years, and they were under bondage for 400 years, and then they came out, okay? They also had the presence of God, we said, that went out with them, that it was visible at all times, we read, leading them in the way to go. And Scripture says specifically it wasn't taken away. It was always there to see. And finally, we talked about what the word of God that they had was the coming enemy and enemy pursuit and the ultimate victory. Look, God told Moses to tell the people exactly where he wanted them to camp, all right? He told them to camp in probably the worst place imaginable strategically if you're going to fight a war or if you're running away from somebody. God told Moses to tell the people what Pharaoh's going to do. This is not a surprise. Pharaoh's going to come. He's going to pursue you. He's going to try to get you guys come back. And God told Moses to tell the people what he was going to do. He specifically said he would gain honor over Pharaoh and his whole army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And the Israelites had already seen God do this 10 times before and back in Egypt with all the plagues. So they had the word of God. We talked about what was their response to it. What did they do? And remember, what was the first thing the children of Israel did? They looked at something. What did they look at? They looked up and they looked at the enemy. They looked at man, okay? And verse 5, chapter 14, Exodus tells us, again, that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they looked at the situation. It looked grim. It was as grim as it could be. They were trapped. Remember how we talked about that they're hauling all their kids and their goats and their livestock and all their household goods, and they have an army of men with swords and spears and chariots. We went over how much they had right at their back door. We talked about how Scripture says the Israelites left Egypt with boldness, but that all changed when they looked up and saw the enemy. They were afraid of men. The result of this was instant fear. The word says they cried to the Lord, but we talked about how this was not a cry of trust. This was a cry of distrust. They did not trust the Lord. They didn't understand that He had led them to this place for their good and His glory. He explained to them why He had led them this way. Remember we read that passage? He said, I didn't lead you by the other way because you would have faced warfare from this direction, and you know, your hearts weren't ready for that. So I led you this way. And it was for his glory. They didn't believe the word they heard, the miracles they'd seen or experienced, the prophecy they had partially fulfilled. And it says they cried to the Lord. And we know that they didn't cry in faith because what does Scripture record? We went over this. They complained to Moses right after they cried to the Lord. They said the things to Moses like, well, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Didn't we tell you back there that we shouldn't have gone? So they were in essence saying that God's word is not true, that we won't be protected from the Egyptians. We're not going to be brought to the land. And we should have been numbered with the Egyptians, not with the people of God. This was a response of faithlessness. But Moses' faith, we talked about, was a response of faith. He told them, don't fear, don't fret. He told them, remember, stand still. Okay. He said, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He said, do focus. See the salvation of the Lord. He wanted them to look upon that. And we talked about the word and the work of God, that first God directs his people in the way of salvation. He told Moses what he was going to do for the people, okay? He protected his people in the way of salvation. Remember how we talked about how the angel of the Lord moved from in front of them to behind them to separate them from the Egyptians, to protect them in that way of salvation. And he provided the way of salvation. Again, Moses obeys and Scripture emphasizes what the Lord does, that the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night. He made the sea into dry land and he divided the waters. So the faith in view here is not a faith that separated the waters. It's a faith that by faith they went through the midst of the sea. Okay, and then we look at the people's faithful response. Hebrews 11:29 tells us by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Again, what was their hope? Their hope was salvation. Okay, they saw death on one side of them and they saw life and the promise of the new land on the other. And it lied on the other side of the Red Sea. But to get there, they had to go the way that God had prescribed, a way that was not made by man but by God, a way that they had no power over. They couldn't keep the water back, and a way that was fearful, could potentially have killed them. You know, this is something they'd never seen. They've never seen water held back and walked through the midst of a sea. So this was a step of faith. It was the only way that they could go to find salvation. And we talked about how this is likened unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is an improbable way. It is a way that no one had ever heard of, but it was the way that God is the way that God has prescribed, and it's the only way. We talked about what was their evidence of their conviction. What did they do? That they went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, a way that didn't exist before, and it was by faith that they passed through. They believed that God is. Why? Because he showed himself to be. He held back the waters, and they believed he is a rewarder of those who seek him because they went the opposite way of Egypt. Okay? If they believed that Egypt was the true rewarder at that point, they would have gone back the other way. They saw the Lord make mighty Egypt impotent, powerless, and believed that God was the rewarder of those who seek him. So, we talked about the Egyptians' hardened response. In Hebrews 11:29, the comparison is made that by faith they passed through the midst of the Red Sea, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And we talked about the fact that what did the Egyptians see? Well, they saw the same thing that the people of Israel saw. But what was their response? The Egyptians' response was to continue to rebel against God, to continue to kick against the goads, per se. God had made his word abundantly clear to them in Egypt, hadn't he? Let my people go. They were doing kind of the opposite. They were still trying to hold on. The Egyptians raged against the Almighty and desired to take his people captive again. And even as they pursue them, they're again experience and see the confirmation of the word of God. They see the pillar of cloud that separates them from Israel. Right when they think they have them trapped and walking through the midst of the Red Sea, they know that no man has the power to part a Red Sea, but yet they see the Red Sea parted in front of them, and it's illogical. It doesn't make sense, but their brain goes out the window. They also had their, I believe we read about how their chariots were, the Lord caused their chariots' wheels to stop up, fall off. I mean, I forget the word that's used, but we can look that up later. What was the result? What did we look at? Well, judgment and death for the Egyptians. The Egyptians were troubled by God. They fled from God. They were overthrown by God. And salvation and life for God's people. They saw and knew the salvation of God, feared God, believed God. But what I wanted to focus on a little bit before moving on is that this point we made last week, that the means of the Israelites' preservation, what saved them, proved to be the means of the Egyptians' destruction. And this is an important point for us, because this is true in the means of salvation today. And it always has been true. The word of God that saves the believer judges the unbeliever. And we have to take some time to look at that, and we didn't have time to do that last week. So I want to turn to John 5 and kind of show you where Christ makes this abundantly clear. John 5:24, Jesus says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Okay, so there's the idea of hearing the word of God, what faith must be based on, and believes in him. There's the faith, the belief. If we flip over, same book, chapter 6, verses 67 to 69, Jesus again confronts his disciples, specifically Peter. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then if we flip over to chapter 12, verse 48, we see the opposite side. This is Christ again speaking. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we see in just this little overview of a few chapters of John already, it highlights the fact that the word of God can either save you or judge you, okay? And if it saves you, there is no condemnation, all right? That's what we just read in John 5:24. The gospel of Jesus is a fragrance of life to the believer, but it is the aroma of death to the unbeliever. That's the point made in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, we see this, the means of life to one is the means of destruction for the other. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Two people groups there. "To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Let's see. For a believer, again, we talked about this last week, communion is a blessed reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Scripture tells us that those who partake of communion in an unworthy manner eat and drink what to themselves? Judgment. Condemnation. In 1 Peter, we read of Jesus Christ as that chief cornerstone, which is elect and precious to the believer. Anyone who puts their trust in him will by no means be put to shame. But to those who are disobedient, 1 Peter 2 goes on to tell us, it's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. It's a stone that will crush you. And again, this is a sobering thought for those who play the part of a believer but do not have true and saving faith. Your end will be destruction. And we can see that even more evidently with the people of Israel who passed through the midst of the Red Sea, because we know what happened to them, because we've already studied it in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. These people who by faith passed through the Red Sea, we know that ultimately they didn't enter the Promised Land. And why didn't they enter the Promised Land?
Unbelief.
Because of unbelief. Because they had lack of faith. Let's look at Hebrews, just to remind us real quickly, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 says, "For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And then we've talked about how this has led to all these warnings we've been studying in Hebrews chapter 3. And we must heed the warning of chapter 4. Look, if we just go on to read in verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them," that is the people of Israel, "but the word which they heard did not profit them." Why not? "It was not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." And if we skip down to 11, verse 11 in the same chapter, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Why? Well, look at verse 12. This is what you need to be scared of. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So you see, even in the book of Hebrews that we have been reading and studying, that the word of God will either save you and cause you to stand in Jesus Christ in the day of condemnation, or it will hack you to pieces in judgment before him and lay everything bare. This is this account of the people passing through the Red Sea and the Egyptians being drowned, all who saw the same thing, all who did the same acts, is a living testament to this fact. It's a pointer.
Chris, the thing that is so attention-getting about that for me is that there's not a third option.
You're absolutely right. Yeah. There isn't a third option. It's one or the other.
It's all this or it's all that. And there's no third option.
And man doesn't like that, and we as Americans especially don't like that, because we like choice. And when it comes down to it, we only have one choice. One choice if you want to be saved. Let's see. "Some of those that were saved from the Egyptians and passed through the Red Sea by faith, again, were later destroyed because they did not believe, and they're mentioned in Jude 5. That's, we could ask that about anyone who doesn't believe. And it's only by grace that we believe. So, we can't...
That's the same statement that Abraham makes to the rich man in the account of Lazarus and the rich man. He said, they have the law and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they won't believe a dead man coming back from the grave.
Yeah, it's true. Hidden from it. Jude 5, but I want to remind you, remember Jude is about, he's writing about apostates, people who are in the church, who are like wolves in sheep's clothing, who do not really have true saving faith, who are actually harmful to the people of God. Chapter verse 5, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Again, the reason that they were saved and the reason they are destroyed is attached to faith. You believe or you don't believe. And that is reflected in your outward actions. It is the word of God which brings eternal life to those who believe. It is the word of God that is strong to pierce you, and your soul, and slice you open in perfect judgment. For those in Jesus Christ, the living word, there's no condemnation. They are not brought into judgment, but they stand in Jesus Christ in that day. And may we be counted among them. And if you're not, the call of Hebrews is to seek the Lord when? Today. While he may be found, before you are destroyed by the very thing that would save you. All right, so that was our first point. Remember, we chopped these verses. By faith, the people of Israel saved from their enemies. They were brought out. And now we're going to get into the second point. By faith, the people of Israel. I can keep that. Not only were saved from their enemies, but they conquered. I'm just going to say their enemies. In essence, they were brought in. So they were brought out of their slavery of the land of their affliction, and they were brought into the promised land. And that's kind of the connection of Hebrews 11:29-30. Again, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So, what was the word again? The promise of God to these people, and now we're going to focus on verse 30, the walls of Jericho falling down. Well, again, it's the same thing that we've already talked about, the word passed down, the word through Moses. Again, the word through Moses by this time, though, would be so much more, because what do they have now that they didn't have before they crossed
the Red Sea?
The law, exactly. And on top of that, they have the word through Joshua, and we're going to spend a little more time there. So now flip to Joshua. Have one finger in Hebrews and one finger in Joshua. you need those tabs, I guess. I need them. Joshua chapter 1 starts right away. And I want you to, as we read this, I'm going to read the first 15 verses. I want to see, focus on what is the word of God to the people here. Because Joshua will speak this to the people. And you're going to see that God will confirm his promise and confirm his word spoken through Moses. I want you to see that God is specific in his description of the land, his assurance of the defeat of the enemies in that land. He assures them of his constant support. He confirms the coming division of the land as an inheritance, and he exhorts Joshua to be strong and courageous, and we're going to focus on why that is. But try to pick those things out as I read through this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law. Again, there's the law we just mentioned. All the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp, command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go into to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men in valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Okay, so as we read this, I hope you saw that again, the word that was, they had the word passed down, they had the word through Moses that the Lord specifically mentions here as the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. He had the word through Joshua where, again, God confirmed his promises. This is the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. He confirms his word spoken through Moses. Again, every place that your foot of your soul, or the sole of your foot is going to touch, that's yours, as I told Moses. He describes the dimensions of the land. He's very specific in verse 4. He assures defeat of the enemies. He assures constant support of his presence. He confirms the coming division of the land. And they'd already experienced part of the coming division of the land because, as you saw, some of the tribes already got their land. Okay, they'd already experienced having that, and they had to go over and help their brothers. And he exhorts Joshua here to be strong and courageous. And that is based on three things. Well, let's look at verse 6 again, starting there. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So there was a resolution that was guaranteed that God will be true to his word. I swore to do this, and they're going to get this as an inheritance. But secondly, there's a requirement. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, well, let's stop there. Do not turn from it to the right or left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The requirement here was to hold fast to God's word. What does it say? Only be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And this is reflected in action. Let me write these down because be strong and courageous is the command. It has a resolution guaranteed. We already talked about that. You're going to get the land just as I promised you. There's a requirement. And the requirement is the same requirement that the writer of Hebrews has been telling us in every warning. Hold fast the word of God. What does that mean? Well, God went on to tell Joshua exactly what that meant. A, and we already talked about the first one. Action. It's going to be seen in action. That you don't turn from it. What's the second thing it requires? Back at verse 7. Again, do not turn from it the right hand or left, that you may prosper wherever you go. What does verse 8 say? Don't let this book of the law shall not depart from your what? Mouth. So it shall be in your speech. What about this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate. Thought. Meditate in it day and night. And then what does it go back to? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Back to action. Okay. And then we have the reason is also listed here. That's the third one. Reason. That you may observe to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Is the book of the law the Pentateuch?
Yes. Well, yeah. It's the Word of God.
First five books?
Yeah, at this point. Now, as I read this and I was looking over this, I had to ask myself a question. Do I have the same word as the people of Israel? Do I have the same reason to be strong and courageous? What's my answer to that?
It's got to be yes.
It's got to be yes. What did Jesus Christ say to his disciples as he was ascending to heaven in Matthew 18? Yeah, I will be with you always, even where? To the ends of the earth. Matthew 18, and if we start in 18, I think I'm in the right place. 28, that's right. I always do this one little miss of the computer keyboard. I was like, why am I in the middle of the book when it should be at the end? 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is a beautiful echo of the beginning of this book of Matthew. And in the beginning of the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, it quotes the prophet Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have the same reason to be strong and courageous. We have the same requirement to be strong and courageous, don't we? To hold fast to God's word, that's what we've been learning through the book of Hebrews. Note that this great commission that we just read and the wonderful promise of Jesus' presence is necessarily connected to God's word. That is the reason the writer of Hebrews has been warning and exhorting the Hebrew audience to hold fast to Jesus Christ. Let's look at the Great Commission one more time. Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Yeah. This is for all who would be disciples of Christ and follow after him, is to go and to make disciples. The beginning of Hebrews also emphasizes this, that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by what? His Son, by Jesus Christ. And then we have these warnings. Hebrews 2:1, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, the word of God, lest we drift away. And that's more warnings in Hebrews 3 and 4, and we've kind of already gone over them. 1 John 2, 3-6, by this we know that we know him if we keep his, what? Commandments. If he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we have the same requirements. We are to, the word of God, we are to believe the whole word of God, and it affects your action, your speech, your thought. And again, it should go back to your action. Okay, the action will always reflect what's in the heart. We have the same guaranteed resolution as well. Hebrews chapter 1 goes on to tell us that this Jesus Christ, this Son, is heir of all things. We already studied this. He's the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. As we read, we just read in the Great Commission, what does he say as he leads into this? All authority has been given to me under heaven, in heaven and on earth. So what should the response of a man or woman with true saving faith be at this time, at our time, let alone any time? Especially this time when most people are fearful and anxious about everything. It's to be strong and courageous.
In a word, yeah, courage.
Absolutely.
You know, think about courage, right? I think courage is like faith put into action in the face of a daunting resistance.
And that's how God works, because if it wasn't a daunting resistance, then first of all, we're tempted to put trust in ourselves, and second of all, he glorifies himself in the weakness and of the flesh of men, and he glorifies himself in these situations that the Lord produces and brings about where it's hopeless. That is what salvation comes down to. We are hopeless until Jesus Christ, Lord God, steps in and brings hope. We are to be strong and courageous the same way. We are to look to the Lord and hold fast to his word. And how do you know if you're doing that? Well, look and take stock of your speech. What do you speak about? Take stock of your thoughts. What do you think about? Take stock of your actions. What do you do? Because that's going to be a reflection of what's going on inside. It's a reflection of your heart. That's kind of a digression, but I thought it was important that we hit on it. So we saw that the people of Israel had the word of God through Joshua. That was all that. They also had the word through miracles and provisions. They remember that these people experienced these things through their fathers. Their fathers could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief, but in the wilderness, they had experienced the daily provision of God's bread. They experienced the daily provision of God. He brought meat. He gave them victory over enemies. He gave them the law. They saw everything on Mount Sinai, the judgment of God, the salvation of God, the Levitical system. They experienced all these things. On top of that, these same people, if we turn back to Joshua, right before they go to Jericho, what do they do? Joshua 3, verses 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here, hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city which is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. These people had experienced the Word of God spoken to them and seen it fulfilled within a day's time. I mean, this is something that they walked through and walked in. And going back to bad circumstances, this was probably the worst time to try to cross the Jordan. Why? It flooded. It overflows its banks at this time. And again, the Lord glorifies himself in this situation.
Well, again, Chris, wouldn't that be kind of a scary thing to contemplate? I mean, you're carrying the Ark, right?
Yeah.
I mean, picture this. You're going to go walking into the water with this thing?
Mm-hmm.
You could lose your footing.
Absolutely.
You could drop it.
Mm-hmm. And it wasn't just the Ark, it was everybody. I mean, the Ark went in first and stayed in the middle while everybody went through.
So it's like, okay, guys, we're doing this, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Happened right before their eyes. And on top of that, Joshua 5, see what else they, what other word of God they had. Joshua 5, verse 2. This is about circumcision here. Their hearts melted. There were no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel that I was talking about. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself, circumcised the sons of Israel at the hills of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So again, they have the word of God here. They enter into the covenant of circumcision, and then they're brought into the land of promise, and what happens? The provision of the manna shuts off. So they know we're in the land now. This is something that we're taking possession of. They kept the Passover. Again, this was the word of God to them that they had on which their faith would be based. Then the Lord gives them a specific word regarding Jericho. So not only do they have all this word of God, they have a specific word regarding Jericho, and it's just right in the next verse in chapter 5, 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was, first of all, this is the man with the drawn sword, that it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said to him, went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as a commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Well, let's talk about this man with the drawn sword first. Who is this man? Well, he identifies himself as who?
Commander.
Commander of what? The Lord's army. And who is the commander of the army of the Lord? Is it merely an angel?
Revelation 19, it's Christ.
It's Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Revelation 19, I'm glad you said it. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 19, if we start in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, what do they do? Followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. Again, this is his word. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Here is pictured Jesus Christ, the leader of the army of the Lord. And here is a, it's called a Christophany, is that what it's called? Epiphany. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This man had been seen before. We get to him in Joshua. Not only do we have his appearances of Christ as a man with Abraham, with Jacob, wrestling with him, but there's a previous part of Scripture where the angel of the Lord is standing with a drawn sword in his hand when he appears. Anybody know where that is? Well, that's the cherubim. Yeah, but I'm specifically speaking about the angel of the Lord. Numbers 22 is where it's found. Remember Balaam?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Numbers 22. Balaam was a prophet, a seer, but he was, how should I describe him? He's an apostate. He's a false prophet. Okay? Numbers 22, verses 31. This is when Balaam is traveling, and his donkey won't do what he's going to do that he wants him to do, and he's getting mad at the donkey and kicking the donkey, and the donkey finally turns to him and says, why are you hitting me? And he just goes on like it's normal for a donkey to talk to him. Verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it pleases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And remember, these princes of Balak were trying to pay Balaam to curse the people of Israel. And every time that Balaam tried to curse the people of Israel, what happened? Blessings came out. And these guys were getting mad at Balaam, saying, what are you doing? We've moved three different places. We paid you all this money. And what's Balaam's response? What the Lord God tells me to say, I have to say. And here, the angel of the Lord says, what I tell you to say, that's what you're going to say. So it was understood that this was God. This was Jesus Christ. Joshua also knew exactly who he was. And how do I know about that? Because of Exodus 23.
By the way, Chris, is it that definite article, the angel of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
is that what distinguishes?
You know, I didn't study the phrases that well, so I don't want to speak for sure on that. But
what really distinguishes is that Joshua falls down and worships. The angel says, the place where you're standing is holy ground. When Daniel does it,
mm-hmm.
the angel tells, it's an angel, and it says, don't do it.
Right.
I am an angel.
Right. Exactly.
The other thing is that how we know that it's Christ is that Paul makes it very clear. No man has ever seen God, for God is a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So it has to be Christ. He's being worshipped as God,
mm-hmm.
but no man has ever actually seen God. So it has to be the incarnate,
the process
the pre-incarnate
of elimination
Christ. What's that?
So kind of a process of elimination.
Exactly.
In closing here, let's just turn to Exodus 23 real quick, because this is Joshua knew exactly who this was because he had been told. He'd been told about him in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 24. The Lord God says this, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Joshua, seeing the angel of the Lord with the sword drawn, would have obviously taken back to this word that he heard from God. And it was an encouragement to him, because what does it say about the angel here? That the angel will go before them to keep them in the way and to bring them into the land. Their command was to obey his word. The warning was that they may not be forgiven by him. Angels don't forgive sins. The Lord God forgives sins. My name is in him, and the angel will go before them, and he will cut the people groups off. And as already been, Brett already mentioned, Joshua's response to him is an indication of who he is, that he fell on his face in worship. And as we've already talked about, angels aren't to be worshipped. God is. The angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, accepts the worship and speaks just as God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Take your sandal off. This place is holy ground. Again, this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to Joshua at this time, when they'd entered the land, when the manna had stopped, when they had come up to this great fortified city of Jericho, which we'll talk more about next week, was a reminder to Joshua that God was true to his word, that God was leading them, that his sword was drawn, and he was ready to do what? To bring them in by his power, to fight for them. And Joshua's response was appropriate. It's the response that we should have to Christ, that is, worship and obedience. He did what he said. Next week, we'll look at the message of the man with the drawn sword, which goes on in the next part of the chapter. And then we'll look at what happens to Jericho and probably see why Rahab was saved and the other people of Jericho were destroyed. Again, a picture of two peoples compared to one another. Anyone have any comments or questions before we end in a word of prayer?